Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the state you've given us. Thank you for all that you do for us throughout this week. Please be with this money that you received today so that we'll go to a good cause for your church and to the building of your kingdom. And I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord, from the grave he arose. morning. I want to welcome each and every one of you to the house of the Lord this day. And I especially want to welcome our visitors. We have quite a good number of them this morning. Welcome you all to come back anytime. Priest Mike Hancock will be bringing us benediction. Deacon Chris Pearson will be bringing us the invocation. And Patriarch Vernon Darling would be bringing us the spoken word this morning. And I'm Elder Ray Sams, and Kathy Williams is playing the piano for us today. And the choir is from the special music from our choir here. So, again, I want to welcome each one of you, and we'll continue with scripture reading Matthew 28, 4 and 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for we know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. May we continue with singing hymn 128.
Father in heaven, we come to you this day, and it's a beautiful day. We thank you for such a beautiful day and a beautiful place to we can all your children could gather and worship you. We ask, Lord, that your spirit will be with us and be with Vernon as he brings us our message. Ask that you will touch our hearts this day. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you. was strife among them, who of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they who exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it ought not to be so with you, but he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is the chief, as he who would serve.
Thank you.
Happy Easter. Good morning. Are you awake? I was sitting here, one of Oakman's books, Oh, Worship the King. Any of you familiar with that book? It's only about 60-some years old. He said, when you're up in front, don't recognize anyone in the congregation, not even with the flicker of an eyelash. I couldn't do that. I don't agree with him. There's so many of you here that I know that I cherish the opportunity to come and be with you. And Dan called me to come to your first meeting, and we weren't able to come, so he said, how about Easter? So here I am, and here you are. And I was wondering how many Easter services have been had in this church. How old is this building? Anybody know?
115.
Well, that's not too many compared to the 2013 celebrations of Easter we've had, because that's what this one is, the 2013th. As I thought about today, I've struggled with this as much as any, and the more I struggle, the less I'm prepared, it seems, because you keep thinking of things. You think of approaches of what it can say that would really give you the impact of what this is all about. And really, this week is what it's all about, isn't that right? And when a little child may not understand, but he heard his parents say, or someone say, that Christ died for our sins. Now, when you get to be my age, that impacts me a lot. And I was glad, as I was listening to the class, probably should have had one of the Bates boys up here today. Glad they can't talk during this service. Actually, it's a really refreshing to have a family who represents the Lord as they do. I'm going to be a little emotional today. I don't know how many of these I've got left. Probably not a whole lot, but we'll do the best we can. We just got to remember what it's all about. So I thought about when Jesus and the disciples were on the road to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they had all kinds of suggestions. They thought maybe you were John the Baptist come back, or Elias, or Isaiah. Well, he said, who do you say that I am? And that's a good question for each one of us. Who do you say that this man, Jesus Christ, is? Who is he to you? Just a good man? So he asked Peter, and Peter said, well, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. You're blessed, Peter, because the Lord revealed that to you. And on this basis of revelation, I will build my church. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And that's why I was glad to see this is a church of Jesus Christ. But then he begins to tell him of all of the things that are going to happen. And Peter said, no, Lord, we can't do that. We've got to change the program here. This is not going to work. And Jesus wasn't too kind to Peter. Now, Peter, at that time, he was a boisterous kind of guy. He used to being in charge. Wants to take charge, you know. Had at least a couple of ships of people who worked with him. He's probably used to giving orders. You know, I've seen people like that. They say, well, they don't want to be the main man, but they want to be the one to tell him what to do. When Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, he wasn't talking right directly to Peter. He was talking to that spirit that wanted to deny that he was the Christ. Get behind me, Satan. And then he begins to tell him, as he's told him, all of the stuff that will happen. That's one of the first indications that this was really going to happen. Now, you can find references to it all through the scripture, and certainly the Book of Mormon tells us what was going to happen. So he takes Peter and James and John up on the mount, and there he's transfigured before him. And I imagine all three of these men just stood there with their mouths open. They must have recognized John the Baptist. And Moses, I don't know whether they knew he was Moses or not, but they did afterwards. Peter said, he didn't know really what to say. He had to say something. You know, there's people like that. They always got to say something. Well, let's build three tabernacles here. Let's three monuments. And if they had done that, built those three monuments, then we would have something to go to today to say, this is where the transfiguration took place. And Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that. Then later, you know, as Jesus said it was time to set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, he tells him, he said, Lazarus has died and I need to be there. But I'm glad I wasn't there for his sickness, because you need to see this. I'm glad I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. Then said Thomas, well, let's go. If we're going to die, we might as well go and die with him. They feared lest the Jews should take Jesus and put him to death. But as yet they did not understand the glory and the power of God. It was a Passover time. I'm not going to tell you about raising Lazarus. You know all about that. But it was time. The Passover time. I was born in North Dakota. And the first 6 years of my life, I don't remember much, except that when my grandfather died, Dad was building a little house close to theirs, and I was having little brothers and sisters born about one a year. And it was getting awful close in a little 14 by 20 foot house. So they said, you want to go and live with Grandma? I said, yeah. Well, she read me Bible stories. First that I remember. I don't ever remember going to church in North Dakota. But I remember these Bible stories, and the one where it said, sent Peter and John, was it, to go in and find a colt. Now, I was raised on a farm. We had horses and cows and pigs and chickens and sheep and all kinds of animals. I knew about animals. I knew you didn't ride a horse until it was big enough. You didn't And a donkey, you know, by themselves, they're not much bigger than that. Well, I was in Israel in 1995, and I went down to Cairo. I saw more people riding donkeys there than you. But the donkeys were right next to the big long limousines on the road, and some fat guy was sitting on his donkey with looked like a whole bunch of clothes on him, on the donkey. Remember what it said? They put their clothes on, coats on the donkey. That's what it looks like. And he said, bouncing down the road, because their legs were only about that long, and they just run along. And I knew I was seeing the sight that I would have seen if I'd been there in Jerusalem on that day. And I thought, you know, I knew that a colt that no man had ever sat on before. Thought maybe that would be harmful, you know. But apparently our Lord wouldn't harm an animal. I can't imagine that. Anyway, they come into the city on this donkey, and the people couldn't keep quiet, and they began to shout. They had served under the Greeks. The Maccabees chased the Greeks out. The Romans come in. So now they were serving under the Romans. They wanted someone who would save them, who would bring them out of us. So they cried, "Hosanna," which says, "Save us. Be our leader." When someone came into a city and he was going to conquer it, he came on a big white charging horse. When he was coming as a servant, he sat on a donkey. It's amazing the things that telegraph intent. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and says, "Don't let your people do this. They're going to call attention to the fact that you're hollering and screaming out here, and that draws attention to the Romans, and they don't like that." He said, "If I silence these people, the very stones on the road would cry out." The earth has a voice, has a heart. And Jesus is in tune with that heart. So on the road into Jerusalem, he picked up some admirers. The people who were crying out in the street didn't know that in a few days they would be saying, "Crucify him." So also, he began to pick up some detractors, some opposition. The Passover, you know, the people had been celebrating the Passover for about 1,400 years by that time. And most of them celebrate it today, so that's somewhere close to 3,500 years the Jews have been celebrating Passover. Because this curse, this last curse, passed over the people who took the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorstop so that the killing spirit would pass it by. And they were told to tell their children about this from the time they were little. Read it to them at night, tell them the story at morning, noon, and night, and when you sit down to eat, and when you get up in the morning. Make sure they know this story. We don't do that very well today. They ask him, "Lord, would you have the Passover meal?" Said, "If you go in and find a man carrying a pitcher, Ask him where we can have this meal. Tell him the master has need of it. And so they find a man carrying a pitcher, because men didn't carry pitchers in those days. Women did that. So he would stand out. And they led him to the place, and they started the preparation for the Passover, for the Passover meal. Now that's different, isn't it, than the Passover the thing that we all know is that the Passover lamb was Jesus, and his blood was shed for us. And we talked a little bit about this in the class, kind of likely, but yet at the same time, what he did enabled us to come to the Lord, gave us an avenue, a pathway. He would not be deterred from what he was doing. He could not be deterred from that. They wanted again to keep that from happening. They didn't really understand who he was. When he knelt down in front of them to wash their feet, they said, I don't want that. I could feel what they felt. I could somehow say, Lord, I cannot sit here and let you wash my feet. But he said, I need to wash your feet. I need to do that so that you'll understand something of our relationship. That I've come here to do that. One, to show you what it means to be the servant of all. We don't want to be the servant. We want to be the leaders. We want to be great. So, on the road to Calvary, Jesus picked up some opposition. In Nazareth, when he made his announcement about who he was, when he quoted Isaiah, they didn't like that. When he healed a man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees said he was a Sabbath breaker. You're not supposed to work, and that's work. The Sabbath day traveled was from your house to the temple and back, and that was as far as you could go. He reinterpreted the law, Moses' law. They murmured against him. And when he said he'd tear down the temple, or it would be torn down, he'd rebuild it in 3 days. They tore their clothes and blasphemed him, and said that he called himself God and he could not be God. They didn't realize he could be. So the opposition was determined to stop him, to kill him. And they thought that's the only way they could. So he picked up supporters, and then he picked up opponents. And then he picked up the cross. When we were in Israel, we walked down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of blood, I guess it is. You walk down across the Hebron Valley and then up on Calvary, and there's a place up there that has a tomb. I suppose some of you have been there. And up above the tomb in the rock, there's kind of a image of a skull. Looks like one at certain angles. Golgotha, place of the skull. He He passed through Jerusalem. He picked up the cross. They ended up on the, and he was crucified. And his people said, "He saved others. Let us see if he can save himself." You have to understand that Jesus presided over this whole affair. He told someone, "Don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels?" There's a story in the Bible, Elisha. One of the kings was trying to find him, and they knew about where he was, so they surrounded the city. And when the prophet's servant went out, he said, "The soldiers are all stationed all around us. What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And he opened his eyes, and up beyond all of the soldiers were legions of angels. When are we going to learn how to open our eyes? When are we going to see the things that are around us? When are we going to respond to the callings that he's made? We understand that there's two aspects to life. There's the reality of life. There's also the truth of the Spirit. And the truth of the Spirit is what is yearning to make its impression upon us. The truth of the Spirit is he had to walk through that. And he did it. It was interesting as I was looking in the scriptures in preparation in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, didn't really refer to the prayer that Jesus made on the Garden of Gethsemane. It said a few little things, but John, when he talked about going in the prayer on the 17th chapter of John, is the prayer that he offered. And I didn't see in there, in John, any effort to ask the Lord to take that from him. He knew. John somehow had a better understanding, I think. I'll have a tendency to like John, but the other gospels are important too. If we just went to the triumphal entry, riding the donkey in, but that was just the beginning. And it wasn't long till the people seemed to think it was going to go on forever, but Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. "How long have I sought to gather you as a chick, as a chicken hen gathers her chicks? How long?" Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to hear the words Hosanna. And he was well aware of the opposition to his ministry, and he was well aware of what was going to happen. And it was like he controlled it. Today is a day of celebration because he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on this day, 2013 years ago. I'm as sure of that as I am standing here in front of you. Through the streets, he was mocked and jeered, but the road, his journey didn't end in the city. It ended out on the hill. We built a church at Coburn Road years ago, just a couple of years before we walked away from it. We built the Coburn Road branch. We had a building. We met in the basement, and we could hold about 100 people, and it would fill up, and then it would go down, and it would fill up. And Dale Kennan and I were both on the Stake High Council, so we said, we think it's time to build another sanctuary. Remember that, Joanne? So we built another sanctuary, and we could hold 200 and some in that, and in 2 years it was full again. They put a fount in, and over the fount there wasn't anything but a rock wall. So I decided it needed a cross on it. And I bought a piece of 8-foot 4x4 rough cedar. And one night I thought, well, I've dilly-dallied long enough, I'm going to build this cross. And I went down. And it took me about an hour and a half. I camfered the two pieces so they went together as a cross and beveled the ends of it. And that's it. When I got through and put my saws and stuff away, I had the biggest feeling of dread I've ever had in my life. As I was thinking about, I built a cross that Jesus died on, as we all did. We can't say those soldiers did that or the pilot did that. We did that. The Jews, we did that. I did that. So I hung that up. In a couple of years, this is a funny part of it. In a couple of years, we decided to leave, and we knew we were going to have a confrontation with the officials. And so people were taking little things from the church they thought belonged to them. And my wife at the time said, I want that cross. I said, no, it only cost $13. I mean, I can build another. I want that cross, she said. I said, well, I'm not going to get it for you. She stole the cross from the church. She got some help. I know who helped her. But I want to tell you how I felt. It was like I tore my heart out. If we say Jesus was crucified or they crucified him, we miss the point. Jesus picked up the cross. He was willing, obedient, sacrificial. Paul said he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus says, I lay down my life and no one takes it from me. See what I mean? He presided over that whole thing. He couldn't back down because he knew the consequences. He knew that we would die in our sins if he didn't do that. He struggled and even wept great drops of blood. Jesus picked up the cross. The road to Jerusalem was the road to Calvary. Jesus knew it, the disciples didn't. Jesus walked, the disciples only followed. Jesus embraced it, his followers fled. And all of it was for our forgiveness. So we'll know how to forgive. We need to know how to forgive. And if I were to make any kind of plea today, it would be that we learn how to forgive each other and become one. And that's the heart of the prayer in the garden in Gethsemane. Read that 17th chapter. Lord, that they might be one as you and I are one. He was talking about his disciples, but I believe he's talking about us today. And I believe one of the reasons that we don't hear the voice of God as much as we should is because we are not one. We cannot speak with one voice. We have to understand our calling. What is our calling? Our calling is to bring Zion to the people on earth. To be Zion. How many times? And maybe there's a few here that it was given to them in their blessing. Seek to make your home Zionic. Discover what it means to be Zionic. Live in such a Zionic way that he can come and be in your homes in the way that he wants to be. Our calling is to partnership with God in what his work is in the world. We are called into a covenant as a relationship of trust and loyalty to God and to our neighbors. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To view people as shaped for covenant living moves us from identity to our calling. Who am I? To whose am I? We worry a lot about who we are. Who do you belong to? That tells you who you are. You will find your identity in him. You'll find him in your life when you make him be the guide of your life. Him, to give him the allegiance of our life, our love. Our calling is to find a purpose for being in the world that is in harmony with the purpose of God. May God bless you as you continue to grow here in a new building, new for you, beautiful, adequate. Seek to make this place a Zionic place. Seek to radiate the love of Zion to all those who see and know you. May all your relationship with each other be Zionic in nature. When you turn to selfishness, you turn away from God. Selfishness has to disappear. We need to see the other person as Christ sees them. We need to see them through his eyes. May God bless you, is my prayer.
In closing, may we turn to hymn number 129.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up our voices to you, feeling great love and joy as we spent the past few days reflecting and remembering that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus came and gave each of us. He conquered death and gave us a chance at life for each and every one. We're so very grateful. And today, as we remember, our hearts swell with gratitude and praise, and as we remember his resurrection. And Lord, I ask and I pray to you that you will allow your precious Holy Spirit that we feel here in this place to go with us each as we leave and as this service concludes. We pray that that Spirit might continue to be with us, that you will help us to learn to love and to forgive in a manner that you've asked us to, that will lead us to become closer with you, Lord, and that we can become one as your people. For we know that we need you in order to accomplish that task. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.